So, I have a question to start off this new series. I'm going to start a new series of sermons. And the question is, do you want to be in that number when the saints go marching in? You know, we hear that song, I'm going to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Well, this word saint, I'm going to be preaching some messages on saints. And we say, what is a saint? Well, I found this definition in what's called the Devil's Dictionary. This is called the Devil's Dictionary. And here's what it says. A saint, a dead sinner, revised and edited. And basically, that's a good definition. But what it really means in the Greek, it means the word holy, holy ones. Saints are holy ones. It doesn't necessarily mean you are so holy that you are a special saint that's have received sainthood, you know, in a special way. No, all Christians are to be saints, and they're called saints in Scripture, or the holy ones. And this word holy ones actually means consecrated, or set apart, purified. And all of those meanings are in that word holy. You are familiar probably with Pascal and his Pensées. He wrote a thing called Thoughts. Blaise Pascal was actually a mathematician, but a very great Christian and a very great thinker, philosopher. In his Pensées, he wrote, "To make a man a saint, it must indeed be by grace. And whoever doubts this does not know what a saint is, or a man. Because we can't do this ourselves, it has to be the work of God." So this sermon title is called The Saints, Hopeful Sojourners. Sojourners, and I already told you about that lost traveler who, you know, found his, he didn't know what to do, and he was lost, confused, didn't know what to do on his journey, and the person said, "You're on a journey? Sojourn." And sojourn is a word that means to, like, you're on a pilgrimage. You're being a sojourner, a pilgrimage, on a pilgrimage. And being a pilgrim, it's actually, that idea captures the meaning, that idea of, here you're on a, you're journeying, might as well stay here and sojourn, you know. And being a pilgrim is a traveler who is staying in a place that is not his home. But it's still a traveler. And in his mind, I'm still traveling, but I'm staying in a place that is not my home. And this gives us a better understanding of this idea, the meaning behind this message I want to preach on saints, the hopeful sojourners. Because this is the message. And I said it one time at the very beginning here. Our future hope in Christ defines our present sojourn here on earth. Our future hope defines our present sojourn. We are pilgrims of the dispersion. This word idea of the dispersion, it comes in this passage which I'm going to read. It's not in this translation, but I'm going to read it from the NIV translation, and then I'll give some other translations along the way. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That word last time is the word eschaton. Isn't that amazing? Now, so this word eschaton means from eschatology, last time. Okay, so we are pilgrims of the dispersion. We are strangers. That's what that word strangers or foreigners or sojourners, pilgrims, of the dispersion, of the scattering. This word scattered throughout Pontus, it means, translated in the New King James Version, it's dispersed. And what Peter was probably referring to was the dispersion of the church from Jerusalem. You see, he was writing to those Christians who had been scattered from the church in Jerusalem out into these other regions. And he was calling them strangers. They were strangers where they were because they weren't at home in their Judean home, his homeland. But what he was really referring to was that idea of illusion, that idea of metaphorical talking, because if you are people of the dispersion, it's like the Israelites were dispersed in the world and then they were gathered again together. Or they were scattered by out of their homeland, they were in Egypt, and then later on in other places, scattered. And so this idea of the dispersion is a Jewish idea that Peter, who was a Jew, was actually trying to convey so they could identify with what was going on here. It was referring to the Judean homeland. You're no longer there. You're strangers. Someday maybe you'll come back. But that wasn't really the plan. Our pilgrimage is a concept as old as Israel's exile or sojourn in Egypt. You think about that as the first idea, that first concept that we get here in Scripture. And it's an idea of Christians, we're citizens of a different kingdom. That's where our real home is. It's a different kingdom. It's a coming kingdom, but it's also come in our hearts. So we are pilgrims, we are sojourners of another kingdom. And here we are in this world. So we have to see ourselves as pilgrims, see ourselves as sojourners, citizens of another world living in a foreign land. In one of the early church fathers, the epistle to Matthias, Diogenetus, oh boy, yeah, Greek, all right. Here's what he said. And he's talking about describing Christians to a non-Christian. He's trying to say, this is what we are, and this is what Christians are like. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with other people, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth is as a land of strangers. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. That was a really, really good description way, way, way back in the early part of the church. So this word that Peter used, strangers, a Greek word, is later used in chapter 2, verse 11, and it's the word parakos. Parakos. And it's where we get the word parish. The parish, like a church's parish. And that whole concept of parakos is as if you were in an outpost of the kingdom. This is an outpost of the kingdom, and they called it a parakos. Well, the church's parish is an outpost of that kingdom. And so this idea of pilgrimage, we are strangers, pilgrims. We're in a parakos, we're in a parish that is an outpost of God's kingdom to come, but it's present right now, and it works. Here we are meeting together. We're having a time of fellowship together. That is part of being a parish, being an outpost of the kingdom of God in a strange land, and we would love to see more people come into it, wouldn't we? Well, we need to work on that and pray about that. This word that he used, scattered throughout, this idea of dispersed, scattered throughout. God is a missionary God. And he's calling us not just to be called out of the world, but called in a special way into the world. We're to live as strangers in the world, it says. Living as strangers in the world, but also being an influence on the world. He's called us to be set apart. That's the word holy. Saints that are set apart. Set apart from the world, but not aloof from the world. Set apart, but not aloof. In other words, we can get involved and we can be an influence. And many people have reported their near-death experiences, they're back from the dead. You know, they get resuscitated, and then they say, "I had a journey. I was a different place." And when they were there, they wanted to stay, but somehow in that experience, they learned you've got to go back. Have you ever read those stories? People always say, "Oh, it's not your time yet. You've got to go back. There's more work for you to do." In other words, your mission is not finished. And so becoming a Christian is sort of like that. We are now in God's kingdom, but that is our new home. If we think about going home, getting to Canaan land, crossing the Jordan, getting to Canaan land, when we think, that's my new home. That's where, in my heart, that's where my home is. With God, with Jesus, where Jesus is at. But life here then becomes a pilgrimage. We're sojourning here. We're just on a journey, but right now our feet are sort of staying. Right now you guys are planted here at Eschaton. Is Eschaton your real home? No. It's a place of sojourn. It's a pilgrimage place. And yet, this idea of a sojourn is in God's plan. We sojourn in a plan. There's a plan behind this whole idea of sojourning. And that's what I'm going to talk about in this next verse, verse 2, where it says, chosen. You are chosen. We are chosen by God. Okay, we are the chosen. Well, we'll talk about that. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This word chosen is the word in the King James Version, elect. We say elect, and we talk about we are part of God's election, part of God's plan for salvation. We say, well, how does that work with free will? How does free will, our free will and our choice, how is that involved in God's selection process? If He's going to choose us, if He's going to elect us to salvation, then how does that work? Because that's a big question, and that's a big theological question that's been going on for years and years. But I want to show you something. What is election? What is an election? You know? Harriet Ward Beecher. Harriet Ward Beecher said this. This is very interesting. The elect are whosoever will. And the non-elect are whosoever won't. I really like that. That's really good. Because here's the deal. We look at Israel, and they're called the chosen of God. But did they follow God? They disobeyed. They disobeyed. They sort of got out of God's good standing, you know. And we think about His plan. You know, His plan is to elect. And when you don't vote for somebody, what is your plan? You plan, I would like to see them elected. But an elected official does not have to take office. They can refuse to take office. Did you know that? They have a will. You can say, you're elected. Sorry, I'm not taking that office. But you're elected. You have to. You're chosen. Sorry, not doing it. That's an interesting way of looking. What is election? But how are we elected? And that's what's most important here as we look at this verse. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And it's really interesting that word foreknowledge is prognosis. That is what the word actually is in Greek. It's prognosis. And God's chosen plan is based on His prognosis of our response. The prognosis is His concern. What is our concern? It's the plan. Let God deal with the prognosis. We have to deal with the plan. He said, whosoever will may come, we need to come. That's our thing. You know, it's like the architect is the one with the plans in his hand. He wrote the plans. What do the builders do? What material do they use? You know? They use whatever is in the plan. They are concerned about following the plan. And he's got the plans in his hands, the architect. God's the architect of this whole salvation thing. We don't have to worry about the prognosis. We have to worry about, are we responding properly to the plan? And so, that's another way of looking at it. Now, what does election do? In this verse, it says, being chosen destines us to become saints, holy ones, or set apart, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the first says. This whole process is by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We're not holy on our own. You cannot make yourself holy. You can only respond to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It's God's purifying work. And we can say, well, I'm set apart. And we can actually isolate ourselves, but not really be set apart. God is the one that really sets us apart for service by empowering us with that purifying power, sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit empowerment. So that's what election does to us. It sanctifies us. That was the whole plan of God. Not, I'm just going to pick out so many numbers. No, he says, when I elect you, it's so that you can be sanctified. That's why I'm electing you, so that you can be sanctified. You can fill your office. So I elected you, now fill your office and get sanctified. Well, why are we elected? Why does God elect us? Listen to this. We are chosen, it says in this passage, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. We are chosen for obedience to Christ. That's the reason why we're chosen. That's the reason why we're saints, holy ones, set apart to obey Christ. But it's interesting, this sprinkling of blood. There are three Old Testament concepts about the sprinkling of blood in the Old Testament. First of all, it was the idea of cleansing. In Leviticus 14, it talks about healing from leprosy, and leprosy is symbolic of sin. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the idea of sin is being cleansed by the sprinkling of blood. And then there was the idea of consecration, and see that in Exodus chapter 29, where the priesthood was being consecrated by the sprinkling of blood. The people had blood sprinkled on them when they became priests to serve God. And then there was the idea of the covenant, and this is in Exodus 24. It was a pledge of obedience to the law. It was a pledge of obedience. It was a covenant of, we're going to obey the law, therefore there was sprinkling of blood. And all of these Old Testament rituals pointed to a future fulfillment in Christ. It was going to be fulfilled. It was not supposed to stay there just as a symbol or a metaphor or an illusion, an illustration. But it was pointing toward a future. It was pointing toward a future in Christ, a future fulfillment. The sprinkled blood of the Passover lamb that were on the doorpost in Egypt, of the Egyptian exiles, before they were left so that the angel of death would pass over those homes that had the blood sprinkled on them. Now that sprinkled blood is not animal blood on doorposts. It is the blood of the Son of God that was represented in our communion service. It was that blood sprinkled upon our hearts to set us apart and to make us hopeful sojourners. Hopeful sojourners in this world. It's our future hope in Christ that defines our present sojourn on earth. We are a people of hope, it says in verse 3. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The context of our living hope is embedded in two spiritual realities. The first reality is God's mercy by new birth. He's given us mercy through a new birth. And William Barclay, a great commentator on the New Testament, said, "Whatever else this means, it means that when a man becomes a Christian, there comes into his life a change so radical that the only thing that can be said is that that life has begun all over again for him. It's begun all over again. It is a new birth. It started fresh." The second reality is this, is God's power in Christ's resurrection. We don't have to wait for resurrection day in order to experience this power. We're experiencing it now through Christ, who was, it's the same power that raised him up out of the grave. It has raised us up out of an old life into a new life. It has raised us up out of spiritual death into spiritual life through his power, his resurrection power. And the content of this new hope in verse 4, it says, an inheritance. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. The New King James Version says, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away. It can never fade away. It can never be diminished. People who win the lottery and they get a whole bunch of money, or sometimes people just get an inheritance. You know how long those inheritances in that lottery last? People start spending, and pretty soon, in about a year, it's gone. It's sad when they do that, but that's the way it is down here. Nothing really lasts down here. No inheritance, no lottery winnings. They don't last. Anything that we've saved up, it is slowly diminished. It does not last. But this treasure, this inheritance, it lasts forever. It's an eternal inheritance in Christ. It's everlasting. There's no exhaustion of the funds. There's no exhaustion of the resources in this living hope. And Christians are God's servants with a permanent job security down here. I mean, you're never out of work. You are God's servant, and being God's servant, you are God's servant the rest of your life. You'll never lose your job. You'll never be out of work. There's always work to do down here in the kingdom of God. So you're never out of work. It's permanent job security. And guess what? The retirement plan is out of this world. Oh, I keep saying that because I got retired, and I always tell people, are you going to retire from the pulpit? No, I'm going to let God retire me because his retirement plan is out of this world.
Amen.
Yes, amen. It's out of this world, kept in heaven for you. I mean, it's kept. It's not going to go away. You know, sometimes you put your finances, you might even put your, I'm going to put it in this fund. And then all of a sudden you try to draw on it and say, the bank closed. It went bankrupt and it's, oh boy, I'm in trouble. All those funds are gone. Well, what is the culmination of this living hope? It's divine safety. Divine safety. Verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. During this life, faith in God's power is like a protective shield from spiritual attack. And we see this in verse, we put faith in the shield. That's what's important. Our faith is important in the shield. The shield is there. God has given us the shield. We must put faith in it. And in it says that in verse 5, but in Ephesians 6:16, it says, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There's a shield of faith, and it is this power. It is this power, this living hope, gives us this shield. It's God's power. But our hope will ultimately culminate in a safe eternity and safety throughout the ages, where every sense of the word of the New Testament word, that New Testament word salvation, it will be experienced in that safety above. And there's a lot of meaning to that word salvation. It will be a final deliverance from danger, from disease, from condemnation, from sin, from all the corruption and decay that happens in this life. It'll be over. It'll be done. Because we'll be in a safe place forever. No longer sojourners, but home. The salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our future hope in Christ defines our present sojourn on earth. In our Christian pilgrimage, in the midst of the ups and downs, in the midst of the trials and errors, in the midst of the gains or the losses, we're citizens of a coming kingdom. We're living a heavenly life here on the earth. It's a heaven's life, but it's here on the earth. We're accessing future grace, but it's in the present time that we're accessing that future grace. So, later in this chapter, Peter says this. He says in chapter 1, verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Well, I'm already getting that grace. But yes, what you're doing is by your faith, you're reaching out into the future. You're grabbing some of that grace and you're pulling it down to the present time. The kingdom of God is coming, but the kingdom of God is in your heart. God's grace is in the future. But we've grabbed a hold of it by faith and we're pulling it into this life. Salvation happens now. Now is the day of salvation. Although our future salvation is waiting to be revealed. It's preserved in heaven for you. It's a salvation that is ready to be revealed. It's not revealed completely yet, but has it been revealed to your heart? If it's been revealed to your heart, then it begins. New birth begins. In Christ, we are children of the future. That's who we are. We're sojourners here. We're living here. But we're children of the future. We're on a journey there. And we're already children of that destination. Our living hope is in a returning Savior. Has He returned? No, but He's returned to our hearts. He's come into our hearts. We live with Him, although He's living in heaven. In that sense, we have Christ, He's in our heart, and it says in Ephesians that we're living in heaven with Him. That's very, very interesting when you entered into the kingdom of God. That future and that hope define our present pilgrimage on earth, our sojourn, our journey. We are God's saints, and as His saints, we are hopeful sojourners. Saints, the hopeful sojourners, pilgrims here below, with our hope set on our coming King above. That is the Christian message that the world doesn't understand, but we are experiencing it right now. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your wonderful Word that gives us such hope, a living hope. Not just a hope-so hope, but a hope that's alive. You have planted our hearts in Your kingdom, and You've planted Your kingdom in our hearts. There's a connection there that makes heaven our home and this earth a place of pilgrimage. Lord, help us to be faithful, hopeful sojourners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.